Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you find your Bible and return with me to the book of Ephesians? It's God's treasure chest, and I believe it's a bottomless treasure chest. It may be very helpful to you if you would find this little piece of paper entitled Discovering Your Priceless Treasures in Christ. And we'll see in Ephesians 3 that the mystery is solved. The mystery is solved. You see, a mystery is solved when the truth steps out of the darkness and into the light. That's how a mystery is solved. I used to love to read mystery books when I was a kid. The whodunit. My favorite was Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the Scottish writer who wrote about Sherlock Holmes and his faithful friend Watson. Did you read about this episode in their life? Sherlock Holmes and Watson, they were in the Scottish Highlands. They were tracking a deadly criminal, Dr. Moriarty. And as they were traveling along, they came to darkness. They ate a meager meal. They were exhausted, and they made a camp and fell asleep. Well, after a few hours, Sherlock Holmes nudged his faithful friend Watson. And he said, "Watson, what do you see and what does it mean?" So Watson said, "Sherlock, I see the vast canopy of stars. And astronomically, it means that Saturn is in the rotation of Leo." He said, "Sherlock, I see the wonder of creation, and theologically, it means that God is huge and we are tiny." He said, "Sherlock, I see that it's a clear night. And meteorologically, that means that there's no rain and the humidity is low." Sherlock said, "Watson, you have missed the most elementary truth of all. Someone has stolen our tent." Well, there you go. Now I want to show you the most elementary truth of all. I want God's truth to step out of darkness and into your life, into God's light, so that you can comprehend it and consequently live by it. Would you make this note? You see, God is in the business of revealing His purpose. God says, "Seek me and you will find me." God doesn't want to play hide and seek with you. It's not a cat and mouse game. He's not coy. The scripture declares, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 1, "In past days, God spoke through the prophets in many and various forms, and now He has spoken through His Son, who is the radiance of His glory and His exact representation." In other words, revelation has come to a culmination in and through Jesus Christ. That's why we don't have to seek other forms of revelation. Jesus is it, and He has given us His completed Word. He has revealed Himself, and that's what we want to discover in Ephesians 3. And so I want to right now invite you to not only open your spiritual eyes, open your heart as we open God's living Word, a treasure chest that reveals this mystery. And let's start here in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles," and that's who he's writing to, Gentiles, "if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed by his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. Here's the mystery revealed, verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart. Don't be discouraged at my tribulation on your behalf, for we are your glory. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us. This is so important that we comprehend your light that has been revealed in your word. And Lord, I request that you would get me out of the way so that your spirit can take your truth and apply it to the receptive hearts of your people. And I pray for that in Christ's name. Amen. Let's plunge into it. And I want to have you examine two sides of what I would call God's mystery coin. Two sides. The first side is this: suffering can bring glory to God. And I want us to fuse the first and the last verse that I read. Suffering can bring glory to God. Now, it's actually a mystery. Remember the situation here. Paul is imprisoned. He is writing from prison. And he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of the Gentiles. And then fuse it with verse 13. He says, don't lose heart over my tribulation, over my imprisonment, over all the terrible things that I've endured to get the gospel to you. Don't worry about that. For they are your glory. They glorify God. They build the body of Christ. And frankly, our suffering can bring us closer to the Lord and be refining in our lives. That's what he's going to talk with us about, the mystery that suffering can bring glory to God. Now, certainly, Paul was in prison, but no doubt he would have preferred to have been free so that he could have moved about and planted churches and had the freedom to pursue what God called him to do. But instead, he was in a jail cell. But he declares here in verse 1 that he was not a prisoner of Rome. He's not a prisoner of the Jews. Who's he a prisoner of? Jesus Christ. You see, he is imprisoned by the Lord and his love for the Lord. This is the greatest truth. And don't be discouraged by that. He said, my fellow believers, my Gentile friends, because it's to your glory, to your good, and it will build the kingdom of God. Now, friend, here's the great mystery. When we suffer, when we experience unfair trials and difficult tribulations, you have the capacity through your suffering to glorify God by how you respond to it. Now, that's somewhat mysterious, but it is the great truth that I want to focus the gospel spotlight on. Now, anybody would prefer to be healthy and wealthy and live a trouble-free life. Who doesn't want that? Well, of course, we all want that. Did you know there's even a form of the gospel that is preached that's called the prosperity gospel? And the prosperity gospel is widely proclaimed these days. And the prosperity gospel basically says that if you're really following Jesus, if you really love the Lord, you will be healthy. You won't be sick. You won't even get a cold, I heard a guy say one time. He said, I haven't had a cold in 30 years because I followed Jesus. My goodness. That's impressive. You won't be ever sick. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to have all this prosperity. I mean, if you send a seed tithe, then you'll get 10 to 100-fold back in the mailbox in the next week or two. That's what they say. And you'll have trouble-free living. You won't have any problems. There's an old Hebrew word for that prosperity gospel. It's called baloney. Not only is that unrealistic, it is unscriptural. It doesn't square with what Jesus said. I mean, what did Jesus say? He never discounted or sugarcoated discipleship. What did he say? To follow him, take up a cross. That was not an appealing picture. That was an ugly, gruesome symbol of death, persecution, unfairness. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in his opening statement of the Beatitudes, if you follow me, you have this odd capability of being blessed by being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Paul was abundantly clear through the illustration of his life and the teaching that he shared with the people that he ministered to. I mean, his life was racked with sorrow and pain. I mean, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was robbed, he spent time in prison, he experienced sickness and deprivation, he had a thorn in the flesh. My gracious, that's totally counter to this nonsense of a prosperity gospel, that if you follow Jesus, all you get is health, wealth, and trouble-free living. That's absurd. And it doesn't match reality, nor does it match the scripture. So let me coach you a little bit, friends. Here's the mystery. The mystery is that you can suffer and bring glory to God, and you can grow into the image of Christ through your tribulations, through your difficulties. A man that I greatly admire is named Rick Warren. Undoubtedly, the most famous Southern Baptist pastor right now in America is Billy Graham. Billy Graham, hands down, one of the most famous people in the world. He is a Southern Baptist pastor. But the second most famous Southern Baptist pastor is a guy named Rick Warren out in California. Many of you know, but some of you don't, that a few months ago, as a matter of fact, a few days after Easter, Rick Warren's son, Matt, committed suicide. He took his life. He had attempted it several times before. He was in his 20s. He battled with some deep, dark mental illness. And for the first time after this terrible incident, Rick Warren was back in the pulpit this last Sunday. And he had quite a message to share. Do you know what the message was all about? Redemption of suffering. You see, we can redeem our suffering if we use it in such a way to draw us closer to Christ and to magnify God's glorious grace in our lives. So Rick Warren, he came back to say that Matt's illness was not his identity, and that he wanted to be instrumental in helping the people in the body of Christ remove the stigma from mental illness so that we could help people who are hurting in this category. And that's called redeeming suffering. Now, I'm extremely familiar with that. As most of you know, 5 years ago, our precious daughter-in-law had a massive stroke. She barely lived. Couldn't eat for a year. She suffered mightily in a rehab hospital for 2 years. I mean, it's been a hard journey, and you've taken every step with us, and I can't tell you thank you enough, and I can't tell you how much that makes us love you, because you walk through this deep, dark, gruesome, brutal valley with us. We've suffered. And yet my theme song has been really simple for Jason and Catherine: redeem it. How do you redeem it? You don't redeem it by going into a corner, crawling in the darkness, and licking your wounds in silence. You redeem suffering as you share it. And so that's what they've been doing. Many, many people have asked me, you know, what are Jason and Catherine doing now? Is Jason practicing law? No, he's practicing his faith, though, and he is starting a ministry with Catherine called Hope Heals. And this is a token that they've created based on Hebrews 6:19. Hebrews 6:19, that's an anchor. It's really an anchor. It's just a smiling cross. An anchor says, I know that Jesus wins. And I know that his power is bigger than my problem. And the devil may win an immediate battle, but God wins the ultimate battle and Jesus wins. So let's press on, smile on, trust on. Hebrews 6:19. Maybe some of you need it today. Jason and Catherine have decided to redeem their suffering by sharing Christ with their world. This is an interesting PS. Jason was adding up how many people had visited their websites since they've been sharing that the hope of Christ heals, because that's what Hebrews 6:19 says, the hope of Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. They've had over 4 million people visit their website from 137 countries. And Jason shared with me just one burst of light. A little lady wrote from France who's a Muslim. How she discovered Catherine, I have no earthly idea. But she's writing from France. She's a Muslim. And she says, I discovered that I have a cerebral aneurysm, an AVM, just like you, Catherine. And as I've read your story, I cannot begin to tell you how much I appreciate your giving me a new look at God and His hope. That's called redeeming the suffering, friends. And that's what we're called to do. I don't care what you're going through. I don't know your tribulation or your trial, but I'm here to tell you that God wants to redeem your suffering. Let me show you exactly how to do it. I want to show you precisely how to do it. You've heard me say many times, don't waste your pain, transform it into spiritual gain. And this is the message of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at it please with me. The scripture says, if you suffer, and you will, for doing good, and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He suffered too. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in His mouth, and when they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate when He suffered. He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to God. Would you write down under A, learn to entrust? Learn to entrust. Learn to say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't even like this, but I trust that your power is bigger than my problem. I trust that you can take my suffering, my problem, my tribulation, my pain, and translate it into spiritual gain if I will entrust it back to you. Friends, that's the great truth. So hear God's call to entrust your problems back to the Lord. That's what Paul did. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had this problem. He called it a thorn in the flesh. Some people say that it was eyes. His eyes were a problem. Other people say that his mother-in-law was a problem. I don't know. But he had a problem. And it was a thorn, and it was jabbing him. It was hurting him. And it was delimiting, he thought, his ability to serve. Now, Paul had a lot of faith, friends. And he approached the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times with his chronic issue and said, God, take it away from me. I can't deal with it. And what did God say? Do you remember? He said, Paul, hey, buddy, my strength is sufficient for you, and my grace will cover your weakness. He evidently didn't like that first message, so he prayed again and again. And he finally just said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you will use this suffering, this trial, this pain for spiritual gain. You'll draw me closer to you. It was C.S. Lewis who put it like this. He says that God whispers in our pleasure, but He shouts in our pain. Amen? You bet He does. He shouts to our spirit. When we're hurting, when we feel isolated and alone, hurt and helpless. Friends, that's how it works. That is the mystery. So learn to entrust yourself to the Lord. That's what Job did. Job experienced all kinds of unfair problems. And who was the author of those problems? Well, Paul said that the author of the thorn in his flesh was Satan himself. You know, we blame the Lord for bad things happening. That's not really what the Bible says. The devil shows up in Genesis chapter 3 and has been wreaking havoc ever since. Jesus called the devil the prince of this world. He is the author of the suffering and the pain. What happens in the book of Job? Who shows up? The devil shows up in Job 1 verse 7. And the devil is walking around and he wants to trouble and test Job. Yeah, God allowed it, but He didn't author it. what happens? Job loses everything. I mean, this godly man, he loses all of his wealth. He loses all of his family. His children are wiped out. And then he loses his health. And then how did he respond? He responded in faith. He trusted God. It says in Job 1:20, yes, he was devastated. He shaved his head. He tore his robe. He fell on his face, and he worshiped God. Friends, in the troubles of life, he didn't run from the Lord. He ran to the Lord. That's the right response. Run to him. Because where else do you have to go? But there's another opportunity. You can be fatalistic. You know, the devil took everything from Job but his wife. And do you know she became Satan's mouthpiece? Do you remember what she said? She said, Job, you've suffered so mightily. Why don't you just curse God and die, honey? Curse God and die. He said, are you crazy, woman? You're talking like the fools. You see, that woman in that moment had become the devil's mouthpiece in the same way Peter in Matthew 16 became the devil's mouthpiece. What did Peter say to Jesus? After he had affirmed his faith that he was the Messiah, he said, you won't die on the cross. And Jesus looked at him and he said, Satan, get behind me. Do you realize you have the capacity, like Peter, like Job's wife, to be the mouthpiece of Satan when you speak lies and when you distort the truth? What a moment. So Job, he continued to trust himself to God. And then secondly, learn to endure. Learn to endure. This is so important. You see, so many people quit too quick. The scripture says in 1 Peter 2:20, when you suffer, learn to endure it. It's that simple. Don't quit quick. Oh, I see people constantly quitting so quick. They quit on their marriages. They quit on their families. They quit on their children. They quit on educational dreams. They quit on business endeavors. They quit on the church. They quit on themselves. They quit on the Lord. And that's not what we're called to do and be. We're not called to be quitters. The Bible says that we are to run our race with endurance. And the only way you can do that is when you get focused, when you fix your eyes upon Jesus, who becomes the author and the finisher of your faith. My friend, here's how I'd put it. Turn your hope, you see, your hope is the anchor of your soul, your hope in Christ. Turn your hope into God's rope, and he'll pull you through if you'll stick to him like glue. I mean, that's how it works. Hold on. Endure. Keep moving forward. And then let me show you something else. This is huge. You see, once you understand that God has solved the mystery that our pain can bring spiritual gain, I want to focus on the main mystery here, and that is salvation is a gift for all people. Salvation is a gift for all people. And it is so simply summed here in verse 6. Paul says to the Gentiles, you are now fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Friends, this is huge. Because for centuries, the Jews believed that they had a monopoly on God's love. They had a mentality of elitism and exclusivism. They excluded other people from the kingdom. They forgot the great truth of Genesis 12, verse 3, the Abrahamic covenant and blessing was that the Jews would be a blessing to all nations, but they became a closed club. They became ingrown, and they rejected other people. And yet Jesus is saying, here's the mystery solved. Jesus is for everyone. That's why the Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. It's not limited to a geographical section of the world or to a type of people, is it? It's for everybody because everybody needs a Savior. And He is the singular Savior. So that's why we have missionaries who go everywhere from our neighborhoods to the nations. But the Jews didn't get this. Let me illustrate it. In Acts chapter 22, verse 21, I was studying it this week, and Paul is giving his testimony. He has been in the temple. He's been accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, and they start to have a riot. And he says to the Roman who's arresting him, may I speak to the crowd? And he starts to speak in perfect Hebrew, and they all quieten down. And he tells how he has been a Pharisee. He tells the story of his conversion. No problem there. But in verse 22, when he says that God sent me to the Gentiles, do you remember how they responded? Did they politely applaud and say, oh, good, go to the heathen, help him out? They said, kill him! Such a man doesn't deserve to live. Kill him! They started having a riot, throwing dirt into the air, and they tried to attack him like vicious, rabid dogs. You see, in that world, the Jews believed the Gentiles, non-Jews, and they even called them dogs. They believed they didn't have a soul, and they had no value. Now, let me give you a crazy illustration. Hang with me just for a second. How do I express this? Okay, imagine that I came to you, and I said, God has called me to a new understanding. I now understand that cats, little felines, they have souls. And these cats have the capacity to get saved, and they need to hear the gospel. So I plan to start a cat church. And we would start every service, of course, with the catechism. To see if they got it, we would perform a cat scan, of course, to just make sure that they understood. The music, oh, Chipper, the music would be perfect. Oh, well, the cat church is going to be cool. Now, of course, you're saying that's crazy. But don't you realize that's what the Jews believed 2,000 years ago? That's why this is such a radical notion. That's why the mystery needs to be solved. Did you see it? Did you get it? Look at verse 6. This is astonishing. Paul says, here's the mystery. The Gentiles, me and you, non-Jews, are fellow heirs, and they've been included. We've been included in the kingdom. This is wonderful news. That's why we send and spend a lot of resources over with the Ijumat people right now in Senegal, because they don't have access to the gospel. That's why we've got groups going to Thailand, and we're building churches in India, and we're drilling wells down in Brazil, and we're working with folks over in Malawi. Why? Because they deserve a chance to hear. Because they're not dogs. Because they've got an eternal soul. And they have the capacity to be fellow partakers of the gospel with Jesus Christ. Mystery solved. Oh, well, let me add it all up and finish out. Make a last note, please. Because here's my prayer. I want God to turn on the light. Remember, what is a mystery? When the truth walks out of the darkness into the light. I want to turn on God's light and give you the solution to the mystery of suffering and salvation. So here's the sum. Receive his revelation and pass it on. Receive his revelation and pass it on. Let me real quickly tell you the story of a woman perhaps you've heard of named Ida Lewis. Do you remember that name in history, Ida Lewis? In the 19th century, on the eastern coast of America, lighthouses were operated generally by families. And a man by the name of Hosea Lewis, he was a lighthouse operator at the Lime Rock Island Lighthouse in Newport, Rhode Island. And this man evidently was a great guy. He was a widower. His wife had died. He had three children, and his oldest daughter was Ida. Well, in 1857, Hosea Lewis suffered a stroke. It didn't kill him, but it wiped him out. So 16-year-old Ida became the keeper of the lighthouse. And what did she have to do? Well, she not only had to take care of her invalid father, but she had to go and she would polish the reflectors of the lighthouse so they would burn bright. She would trim the wick. She would, at sunset and then at midnight, refill the oil in the tank so the lighthouse would burn bright and keep the ships off the rocks of the coast. Well, she also had to take care of her two younger siblings. It was 500 yards to go back to the mainland, and she would row this heavy boat across the channel and take her brother and sister to school, and she became very good with that rowboat. Well, when she was 18, one day, she was up in the perch of the lighthouse, and she saw a little boat that had capsized, and there were four young men clinging to the boat for dear life in a heavy sea. So she runs down as the keeper of the lighthouse, gets in the boat, rows out, and she rescues these four guys at age 18. It was impressive. In 1869, a similar incident occurred. But there were two soldiers who were in the channel between the mainland and Lime Island. And she rows out and she rescues these two soldiers, and they turn out to be very important people. And her heroism goes all the way to Washington, D.C. And President Ulysses S. Grant travels to Newport, Rhode Island to present Ida a Medal of Courage for her bravery. Well, as the years go by, she rescued over 30 people, and the last one she rescued, she was 63 years old, still faithfully, consistently keeping the lighthouse. And a reporter came and said, "Ida, you're such a small person. How do you have the strength to save people?" And she said, this is a direct quote, "I don't know. I'm not very large or strong, but the Lord God Almighty provides me the strength just when I need it." I don't know about you, but I want to be like Ida Lewis. I want to be like the great apostle Paul and help people step out of their crushing, mysterious darkness and into God's life-giving light. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sharing us the great solution to the mystery. Lord, I pray that you would turn on the light of revelation in our hearts. Father, you've called us to pass on this fabulous good news that our suffering can be redeemed and that everybody is invited into your family. Father, even right now, I pray that your Spirit would be moving among us and speaking to people and calling us to yourself. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.